Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. God bless you. Count it a privilege again to be able to worship God together here this morning with you all. It's exciting to be together. The scripture reading that we will be reading out of today is 1 Corinthians 3, if you want to turn your Bibles there. I'd like to welcome Pete and Trudy back. It's nice to see you all again. It's been quite a while. We missed you, and God bless you. Thank you for coming back. It's great to have you back. So this morning, the title of the message is Building Up the Temple. And in the church, in the Bible gives us examples of the church. It gives us examples of what the church is likened unto. And it's likened unto a building where Christ is a chief cornerstone. It's likened unto a bride where Christ is the bridegroom. It's likened unto a flock where Christ is the shepherd. It's likened unto a family where Christ is the head or the lead. And it's likened unto a human body, where Christ is the literal head. And this morning, I would like to speak about the church as likened unto a building, as likened unto the temple. And I'll just be upfront with you all. I think this message is maybe going to stand out more to the men because it has to do with building. And so, ladies, I hope it's not going to be too boring for you, but we're going to speak about building today. We're going to build the temple. And perhaps another brother at another time can preach about the building as likened unto a bride, or the church as likened unto a bride. Maybe that would be a blessing for the future. And I thought about it, though, I think it was about a year ago or just over a year ago, where I had actually spoken a message on the church as the bride of Christ. So I guess this time it'll be the building and might stand out more to us men. So before we get into it, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we want to thank you so much, Lord, for this building, for this group of brothers and sisters that we can build your kingdom together with, that we can worship you with, Lord. I pray, God, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit to give a good understanding of what the holy temple is, Lord, what this building of yours is and how we can all together labor together to build it. I pray you'd open the hearts of those hearing and give me wisdom to speak and use me as a vessel, Lord. And thank you again for these dear brothers and sisters. May your blessings fall upon us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a lot of times when you're asked to prepare a message, I think the hardest thing is knowing or getting a clear confirmation where you're going or what you want to speak about. That's always the hardest thing. And then a lot of times I'm, you know, halfway through the message preparation and you're still unsure if this is really what God would have for you to speak about. But nonetheless, you've already put in so many hours into it, and you just pray that the Lord would help you through. That's how it is with me anyways, but a lot of times you get confirmation. Sometimes during an opening, the opening message will directly link to what you're about to share, and then you get confirmation. Or I remember the one time when Brother Henry was preparing a message on pursuing peace, and that same week, before the message, I had sent a link onto the Pilgrim Church group, and it was a documentary or a video put together, When Peace Like a River, and how that song came to be. And that was exactly what he was preaching about. So I believe that was confirmation for Henry. And we as preachers, we oftentimes, for me anyways, I'm confirmed in that. And I'm very blessed when I get confirmation. And so this message I was putting together and about 60 or 70% done, still unsure, not fully confident that this was what I should preach about. But I just want to take us, I just want to give a reason why I think God confirmed the message. It was about 2 months ago when, out of nowhere, well, maybe not out of nowhere, but I had something within me to share something with my little children, and I told them, triangles are strong. And as a builder, you'll know what I mean. Triangles are strong. I learned this in public school, and when we were building bridges, they were saying, triangles are strong. And they're like, what do you mean, triangles are strong? So I found a box of Ben's Metalworks pens, and I got some tape, and I taped it all together, and I taped together a square, and I showed them it was floppy. You can easily bend it this way, you can easily bend it that way. And then I taped together a triangle, and then I tried bending it, and it's solid. So triangles are strong, I told them. And then I taped a pen across the square. Now you had two triangles, and it's like a bracing. And now the square was strong. And then I taped the square and the triangle together, and I said, here, there's a strong house, strong building, made up of triangles. That same night, we went to Grandma and Grandpa's, and I guess they had taken that little, they were pretty excited about that little penthouse, taken it to Grandma and Grandpa's, and just left it there. And then Friday night, as I was in the middle of preparing this, we went to Grandma and Grandpa's again, and then at the end of the night when we were going to go home, I was going to go into the office again and prepare. And then Lydia said, hey, Daddy, look. And then she showed me that penthouse that I built like a couple months ago. And then for me, that was confirmation. For me, that was confirmation that, okay, we're going to preach about building up the temple. And we're going to build a temple today. And the burden of the message is for us all to build. We want us all to be builders. A lot of us are builders in this world, but I want us to be builders also in God's kingdom. This picture stands out to me particularly because I've always enjoyed building. I've always enjoyed, even as a young boy in kindergarten, I remember my best friend Abe Giesbrecht, I think I was 5 years old, he always brought his little dinky cars, and he'd come up to me and he'd say, hey, Benny, you want to play with this? And I didn't know how to break it to him. I didn't really want to play with that. I was never really into that. But I really liked puzzles and putting blocks together. And so I just said, nah, I don't want to go play puzzles. You know, I never really into the mechanical part of things, never really into cars, but I always liked to build. So this picture stands out to me. And if I ever ask you to come with me to Toronto on a trip, I would say maybe think twice about that, because I get so sidetracked with all the building that goes on, and it's so crowded often, I'm always almost rear-ending people. So you might want to be careful. I know Samantha had an experience with us the last time. I don't know if we went to Bancroft or we went to Mississauga, but we went somewhere and there was slow traffic, and there's so much building going on, and I kept on almost rear-ending people. And I really need to be careful with that. But I enjoy building. I enjoy building physically, and I enjoy building here. I enjoy it. And the burden of the message is to encourage builders, by the grace of God, to build. So that all of us would be builders. I myself am a builder, and I want to encourage you to be a builder. A builder in God's kingdom, laboring together with God, taking your proper place at the proper time, right where God has placed you, using the tools and the skills that God has given you to effectively build up the temple of God. And all the while, being careful that we're not tearing down God's temple. Not allowing the devil to use us as vessels for destruction, when we are called to be builders in his kingdom. One thing I'd like to talk about is the tool of influence, and I think Brother John mentioned it a little bit in his opening. We come with influence. Influence is something we all have. Whether some of us are very influential, some of us are not so influential, but the influence that we bring is a tool, and it's either a tool that we can use positively to build in God's kingdom, or it's a tool that we can use negatively to destroy in God's kingdom. So we want to be a good influence. We want to be an influence that builds. And we all have that tool, building in God's kingdom. I thought about this tool of influence, how that it can be for positive and it can be for negative. Influential people have done good things, and influential people have done bad things, and their influence has given them the power to do that. And we want to make sure that we use the tool of influence for good, but yet there is a danger that we use that tool for bad, for destruction. And how can I relate this into the construction world? And I thought about demolition. Did you know demolition is a very dangerous job? When you're breaking something down, you yourself are at risk of getting hurt. Who's ever done a demolition job? We know when you're breaking a wall down and stuff falls all unexpectedly, it's dangerous. And WSIB rates are actually the highest in demolition. They're higher than roofing. They're higher than construction. They're higher than electrician. The highest WSIB rate, that's Workplace Safety Insurance Board, so we have to pay insurance to own a business and to work so that if we get hurt, that they're going to cover us. The highest rate is demolition. So that's a picture that I think we can use and take and see that it's dangerous to tear down. It's dangerous to tear down in God's kingdom also. It's dangerous for others, and it's dangerous for our own souls. So yes, we want to encourage building, but we want to discourage tearing down. We are called to be builders in God's kingdom, laboring together with God. Galatians 5:13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed." So the picture we see is that you're at risk if we're tearing down. We ourselves put ourselves at risk when we tear down. Now the other side is, when we build, the Bible says that he that watereth shall be watered also. It is more blessed to give, as Brother John shared this morning. It's more blessed to give. There's something we will return, although that's not our motive, yet there is something. It's a blessing to give. It's a blessing to build. It's a blessing to build. So let's be careful and take that and not tear down God's holy temple, the church, being careful that we're not doing that, but building. You know, we all came to church this morning because we feel blessed to be here. And I trust that's the truth for everyone. We all feel blessed to be here. We sense a security in a healthy church body. We sense safety, especially when the foundations of the world are being destroyed right now. The foundations of the world are being shaken like never before seen in our time. But yet we know that there's security in the church. There's security because the foundation that God has laid for the church cannot and will not be shaken. And that's Jesus Christ. And we build upon that. we build upon our faith in that. And there's security in being together and working together with God's people. There's security in being part of this building. There's a great security there. And I trust that we all want to be building up the church. We want to be encouraging one another in our faith. We want to be encouraging one another in our love for Jesus Christ. So I said 1 Corinthians 3 was going to be the text. So if you haven't turned there, go ahead, turn there. Reading from verses 9 to 17. It says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So we're going to go through some of the three W's, or the five W's, and that is, what is God's building? What is God's building? And from how I understand and from how I perceive the scriptures and understand this question, the answer to this question, it is that it is the life of a Christian is God's building. It's everything that a follower of Christ is because of his or her faith, love, and obedience to Jesus Christ. This is God's building. This is what God is building in his people. Matthew 7, 24 to 28, I'm just going to read it here. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it is founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So these words of Jesus, they are his final words of the Sermon on the Mount. That's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So if we think about everything that Jesus taught, everything that Jesus taught by word and deed, by his life and his example and what he spoke, thinking about loving our enemies, thinking about divorce and remarriage, thinking about being the light of the world, being the salt of the earth, not having two masters, only serving God. Everything he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and then he says, "Those who hear what I said and do that, I will liken unto those who built a house on a rock that is solid and will not fall." Jesus is teaching us that those who build their house on Jesus Christ, those who build their life on the sure teachings and the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, they are building a house that will last. It will stand the storms of this time. It will stand the storms that we go through in this world. It will last. When nothing else will, that will. So it's of utmost importance to be part of this building and also helping to build it. So God's building is a life that is built on love and obedience to Christ, because of our faith in him. This is God's building. Those who deny God and his existence, or those who don't deny God, but those who also, they just hate him, they are also building a house for themselves. But it's a house built upon lies and deceit that the devil has told them, and that they, through their own wicked hearts' desires, have followed. Well, what's going to happen on the day they find out that everything that their life was built upon is wrong? Everything that they pursued because of what they believed was wrong. It was sand. It was false. It was lies. What's going to happen is that the foundation underneath them will be shaken. It will be found out to be weak or none at all, and their life will fall apart. You know, the verse says, except the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. We don't want to labor in vain. I trust that all of us, we are building our house on the Lord. And yet many times when this happens, when the storm comes through and people have found out that there was no foundation for what they believed and what they lived, many times at that point, they do turn to the Lord. Once their whole life falls apart, a lot of times they do turn to the Lord and then they lay upon a solid foundation, Jesus Christ. But what happens if they only find out on Judgment Day? That's a terrible thought to think. And we don't want that to happen to any of us. We want to encourage one another, building up the temple right here in this body, but also outside. We want to help build up other people and help them to lay on a good foundation. So the question that I asked before is, what is God's building? And the answer would be that God's building is a life built upon the sure foundation of God's Word. And then, what else is God's building? It's not just a life. It's not just one single follower of Jesus. It's not just one single child of God. But it's all those who by faith have heard God's call and yielded to His will. So all of us here, we make up the church. It's not just here, but it's universal. It's all the Christians scattered all over the world, separate yet one in spirit, yet one in Christ. This is God's temple. This is what we're trying to help build. I think all of us, or many of us, have experienced it, probably all of us who have been born again and become part of this building of God, that you can go anywhere and you can feel a like-minded spirit with other believers. It's God's universal church. I don't think anyone else can testify of that except for the Christian people. They have brothers and sisters all over the world. And you can go to a different country where you probably don't even know the language. And yet, you can feel that they're Christians, your brothers, your sisters. I remember the first time I experienced that. Fairly new in the faith, desiring to go on a mission. Found out there was an opportunity to go to a mission in Haiti. And a group of young believers were all going to go, and I didn't know any of them. But when we got together, they were all from the old colony, some in Niagara, some in Wheatley here. And yet when we got together, there was something that I had never experienced before as an unbeliever, that we're brothers. We have the same like-mindedness. We have the same vision. We have the same spirit, God dwelling within us. We are God's building. And I'm sure that some of you could explain that better than I can, and have had experiences like that too. But God's building, it's the universal church. And we've all been called in one way or another to help one another and to be fellow laborers together with God, helping to build it up. Every one of us has been called to help build. And it's actually in the local church bodies where we get to exercise our gifts that God has given us to help build. So God's temple is the universal church, but it's often in the local church bodies where most of the labor gets done to help build it up. And so here we are in this local church body, and here we have the opportunity to invest those talents that God has given to us. And we want to take that opportunity, and we want to make sure that God gets a good return for the investment he made in us. God wants to work together with us to help build up the church. I thought about it this way. If you or myself, if we are actively helping to build up the church, in whatever way you do, whatever way I do, if we're actively helping to build, then we will be sensitive and protective when we come across those who tear down. Because imagine, you and God laboring together to help build up his church, and someone comes and tries to tear down what you and God are building up. It becomes pretty sensitive when you're involved in helping to build it. And I don't think that's a bad thing. We want to help build, and we want to protect also. And I think it's natural, and I think it's good. Think about it, if you were building a house for yourself and your family, and somebody would come and start tearing things down. You would want to stop that. You would want to stop that. Think about Nehemiah. He wanted to go build up the walls of Jerusalem. And yet his enemies came, and they were trying to discourage it and tear down. And so what does he do? He keeps building, and then others are on guard with swords. But he keeps building. But you see what I mean? See the picture? And we need to keep building, and we need to just be on guard for that. Maybe put up the walls faster. Put up our guards and put up the walls. By God's grace, we can help to build. Also, if we are helping to build up the church, if you are helping to build up the church, then when an enemy attacks, then the attack is against you and God. And so it becomes more sensitive again. But if we're not helping to build up the church, then we won't care. If we're not building God's temple, and we're not involved in helping bless and encourage and strengthen that which is weak, then we won't care if it's getting torn down. Maybe we're in danger of even joining and helping to tear down. So I just want us to think about these things. Now, we'll move on to something different here. Maybe I should just share, before I move on, that it's dangerous to be idle. Maybe we can get that out of what I just shared. It's dangerous to be idle. We are building, not tearing down, but also not being idle. We want to be builders. Now, what do I mean when I say that we should all be builders? Do I mean that we all need a position? That's not what I mean. Do I mean that we should all be pillars holding up the majority of the weight? That's not what I mean. But a building has a lot of components, and every part is necessary. Every part is necessary. There are some in here that pray more than others. There are some in here that have a very good gift of encouraging. There are some that are sensitive to the needs of others. some that are relational and can be sensitive to those needs of others. Some can help out financially more than others. See, we're all building. Some are all of the above. Others are some of the above. But wherever we are in life, wherever God has placed us, wherever you are, wherever I am, we need to invest into building, and we need to apply ourselves to building God's church. And in God's church, and in God's kingdom, little things are big things. Little things are big things. There's many examples that I could give of little things being big things, but I'll give a few. And I don't want to leave anyone out, because I know there's a lot of you that put a lot of little things in, but they're not little, they're big things. But what does it say when a young man brings a cup of water up consistently every Sunday morning for a preacher or for the teacher? We might say that's a little thing, but it's not a little thing. It's a big thing. Because it says a lot. Actions speak very loudly, don't they? It says, I support you. That's what it says. And so little things are big things in God's kingdom. Or what does it say when you come in early on a wintry Sunday morning to clear up the walkway and somebody already did it? Many of us would look at that as a little thing. But it's not a little thing. It's a big thing. And God says if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in big things. It says I'm plugged in. It says I support the church. It says I like to serve. It says a lot of things. What does it say so often when many of you get little encouragement letters? We got three of them today. What does that say? Are they little things or are they big things? They are big things, brothers and sisters. Little things are big things. And God knows that, and God knows that the church building needs that support. God knows that. You know, you can have an enormous building erected. It looks fabulous. But without support, that building will fall. I don't know where I've heard it. I heard it recently, but I think it was out of the CAM, one of the CAM Christian Aid Ministries curriculums. It said, a preacher will not stand without support. He won't. Little things are big things. It was 3 or 4 weeks ago, I think it was 3 weeks ago. We always like to make it to prayer meeting on Sunday mornings. We don't always make it, but we always try. But this week, instead of turning right to come to church in the minivan that morning, we turned left because it had been a windy morning or a windy night, and I could hardly sleep all night because we just raised a building. And I did the math. It was 750,000 pounds of steel that was raised. And it was just structural. And the walls had their support cables. But the roof only had one line of support cables. And some of you know what we build. It's those steel buildings. And if you look in the greenhouse industry, you'll see a lot of steel getting erected. And you'll see little X's everywhere. Those little X's, those are support cables. That puts the triangles to strengthen that building. And so we went in, turned left, went to this job site, and Brother John Clausen says, hey, you're going the wrong way. I guess we passed him. Well, I went to a job site to see, to make sure that everything was still standing. And I left that job site And I said, I'm going to talk about support cables because I'm so thankful for those support cables. Because that looks like a huge, strong building. But without those tiny little X's in that building or in that roof, I could almost guarantee you that building would be on the ground. And those are the things, those are the little things that many people wouldn't notice. And like I said before, I think for sure the men understand that. But, and there's maybe some ladies that also like to build or have this in their mind, but you're just going to have to take us for our word. But, yeah, bottom line, we need support. The church needs to be supported and by its members, and it's very important. So overall, we can see the picture that God's building, it's the universal church, and it's in the local church where we can apply ourselves to help build. And any Christian, at any place in life, no matter where you are, you can help build. You can help build. You can help support. So what is the building for? Well, when we build a house, what do we build it for? Do we build it to look nice? I think some people that are incredibly rich probably do that. They just for show. But no, normally we build a house so that we can live in there. We create a dwelling place for us to live in. And so too, God's building is the Christian, and the Christians all together, the life of a Christian, the heart of a Christian, for God to dwell within us. This is God's building. This is what it's for. Ephesians 2, verses 18, it says, "For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So the temple of God is for the dwelling place of God. It's God living within his people. God lives in his temple. A few verses that show this, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and then that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." We are God's temple. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We are God's temple. The Christians are God's temple. God's building is for his habitation. It's God's holy temple where we and God can live together in the Spirit. I would say it's as close as we can get to God while we're still in the flesh. While we still are in our mortal bodies, this is how as close as we can get to God. And one day we will lay off these mortal bodies and we'll experience the fullness of it. But this is the beginning of it. Who is the builder? Like I already explained, we are all builders. We are laborers together with God. We are all builders. Christians have been called to labor together with God to build his church. The foundation has already been laid by the apostles. Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone of that foundation, and the church is being built upon that foundation by his people and God. So now that we've established what the building is, what it's for, and who the builders are, then it's time to get to work. We know now how to do it. We know now what it is. We know now what we're building. And now it's time for us to get to work. And for all of us builders, you know, the first thing you do when you get to a build to a building site, the first thing you do is you look at the blueprints, and you see the building, and you see that the foundation is the very first thing that needs to be built. It's the dirtiest, hardest, most labor-intensive job, but praise God, it's already done. That part has already been done. The apostles have given their life to lay down this foundation. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of that foundation. So we don't have to lay a foundation. The foundation, though, is the most important part. I recently brought a builder a print, or he brought me a print. He wanted this building built, and the first thing I had to do is bring it to an engineer who could engineer the proper footings and the proper foundations that will hold this building. So he has to go on site and test the soil and test the clay and make sure that whatever this foundation is for, that it'll be strong enough. And so it's the most important part. It's foundational. It's without a foundation, you might as well not build. And I thought about how trying to find some examples of in history of foundations gone wrong. And I couldn't find that many, to be honest. I couldn't find that many. I'm not sure. Is there, maybe there's some of us who have tried building something without a foundation. I could use that as an example. But I think there isn't that many because it's very obvious that we need that, right? Matthew 16, verses 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.'" So the foundation is the most important part. And we believe and we know that Jesus Christ is that foundation. We build upon that rock of Jesus Christ. Now, the Catholics, they misinterpret this portion of Scripture, and they believe that Peter was the first pope whom the church is being built upon. And that's why they have popes. And they believe Peter, because his name means rock, is the rock where the church is being built upon. But it's not. Jesus Christ, our confession in him, everything Jesus taught, everything we believe in about Jesus, Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Jesus is the rock. And the apostles' confession of faith in Christ, that was the rock. You know, they used Jesus for the foundation. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to do and to say and to lay down this foundation. And they used Jesus as a rule of righteousness. Jesus as a rule for everything they were laying. They were laying this foundation on Jesus Christ. His teachings, the words of Jesus, the life of Jesus, who Jesus said he was, the Son of God, the Christ, that is the foundation that the church is being built upon. Now we asked before, whoever had ever tried building something without a foundation, has anybody? Doesn't surprise me. You did? I see. So how does that do when the storm comes around? Yeah. Yeah, I guess that's, maybe I didn't look deep enough, should ask the right people. But the only thing that I could ever think of it was where I tried laying something without a foundation was I just tried building something without a base plate. And that was already pretty sloppy and schlop. But I remember working at Unifab Enclosures and I had built this pretty big cabinet. It was 8 by 12 by 8. And young guy, I was 17 years old, and I think I was a little bit proud of what I had built. And my supervisor comes around, and he's like, oh. And I said, what? He said, you didn't even put the floor down. Like, because normally you put the base plate on, and you build on top of that, and then you build. And I was so humbled and embarrassed, and he was gone. Like, I think he wanted to go tell other people what I just did. He was gone. And he was that type. He wanted to just, he didn't mind if other people failed, I guess you could say. So he was gone. I think he was going to go tell his boss or something what I had just done. And but I was so embarrassed, I brought the crane over, and I started trying to put a plate underneath a, I don't know, 2-ton cabinet, and quickly tacked it all together, and I was able to put it back together. Brother Bill probably knows the most what I'm talking about. You've probably never seen that before, did you, Bill? I pulled it off, yeah. So I put the walls up one by one, just on the concrete, just one by one. I had a lot of the interior finished already, and then I was like, oh, I forgot the base. It wasn't the worst thing. To forget a foundation would be worse. You just don't do that. And I thought about one example, and who can think of one example in history that's a famous example of a poor foundation laid? Go ahead. Say it. Okay, and? Okay, I thought about that one, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Is it still up today? It's about 800 years old now. But I guess what happened was they should have laid about 10 meters of concrete for a foundation, but they only laid 3. And somehow there was a war that came through, and 100 years later they kept on, where they had started building, and then a war came through, and 100 years later they found out that the building had been tipping, and so they started building it, but on a different angle to try to straighten it out. And 800 years later, it's still standing, but it's sitting sideways. And the construction engineers, to help fix it, I don't know what they did to fix it, but they fixed it to a point where it wouldn't crash, but not to a point so that it's 100% straight, because it's famous now for being leaning. So they didn't want to straighten it up. They don't want to fix it too good, because it's pretty much famous for being the Leaning Tower of Pisa. But yeah, foundations are important. Foundations are the most important. And our foundation that the church is built upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we build? 1 Thessalonians 5. Turn with me there. 11-15. Here, this is how we build, okay? As we're reading, we're going to apply what we're reading, and we're going to consider that building. This is building. Comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So what do we see there? You know, how do we build? How do we build? We encourage one another. We build each other up. We comfort the weak. We support the weak. We're patient with each other. We don't render evil for evil, but do that which is good. Different things we can draw from here, and we're not going to go much deeper than that, but take that passage of Scripture as one of many and consider, how can we build? How can we build in the body? One of the first things that I do as a builder, I build the walls. I know building a house, that you'll put the once the foundation on, you put the floor on, and then the walls, and then, but I build the walls, and then the floor gets poured after. It's just all concrete. And so building the walls, I see it as guarding against our enemies, closing all the breaches. Kind of like Nehemiah, like I said, he's building the walls, and he's guarding at the same time, closing all the breaches, not allowing bad influences into our lives, not allowing bad influences into our homes or into the church, not letting our guards down when we sense that we are in an unsafe atmosphere. You know, sometimes we're obliged to be somewhere where we're not that comfortable being, but then at least to have our guards up and to be careful with what our children are being entertained with or being peer pressured to do, all these things. We know, all of us know when we're in an atmosphere like that. Or if it's an atmosphere that's healthy for our young people. Or if it's an atmosphere that we ourselves aren't comfortable in. I think it's okay to be on guard for those and to maybe keep things short and sweet sometimes, right? You don't always have to invest a whole lot of time in those types of atmospheres. You can be there and do your best to be a blessing, but understand and realize that it's not probably the healthiest thing. And if you don't have to make it a very repetitive thing, then don't. But to feel out the atmosphere and know, is this a good atmosphere for me, for my children, for my young ones? This is how we build up the walls. Not letting our guards down. Taking heed, understanding that when there are dangers around. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." You know, the devil is always trying to destroy God's building. And we need to be aware and take heed, not be heedless concerning that. And then on the opposite side, be the good examples. Be the good influences. Be the righteous examples. So many things you can take out of the Bible and say, this is how we're building God's kingdom. There's so many things. And it's many of them, which we would say are little things, but they're not. Wives, submitting yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, loving your wives. Mothers, training your children. Fathers, training your children. Fathers, leading your home in righteousness. Fathers being the stability in your home, and 100 other things that we can do to build. Again, after I have the walls up, then we put support cables in the walls so that the walls don't fall over. And like I shared before, I was so excited and so grateful for those support cables. And we need to be there also to bless and support each other. We need to be there also for those who are laboring. I specifically bless and appreciate and think about the elders that we're careful that we're not doing anything to hinder them in their work. 1 Timothy 5, it says, "To esteem them highly, counting them worthy of double honor for their labor's sake." You know, if we hear that there's attacks being taken, or if we hear negative things spoken about them, let's be careful that we don't right away jump on that boat. Okay? But rather be that support cable for them. The Bible also says that we don't accept an accusation against an elder unless it can be confirmed by 2 or 3 witnesses. So again, the churches are here because we have leaders to help establish, and because God has blessed them and given them that great responsibility, and we need to be there to support them. You imagine the stress that gets put on those cables when a 750,000-pound building is swaying in the wind in the event of a storm, and those thin little cables are holding it together. That's a lot of stress. And I would much rather want to just team up and be another cable beside them. And I trust that's all of us would want that. I trust all of us that would want to do the same. Be that support for the church. Once the walls are up, and I'm going to skip the roof. I didn't put anything together for that, but once the walls are up and the building's almost completed, we do an exterior finishing. We want it to look nice from the outside. And I thought about what we as the church look like from the outside. We don't want to focus on just the outside. We don't want to be pharisaical in this. But do we look just like the world? Or do we look different? How do we dress ourselves? Do we dress ourselves in such a way that brings glory to God? Or in such a way that attracts attention to us? Is there graffiti all over our building? Do we deck our bodies out with ink? Or with gold? Or with piercings? Or with immodest clothes? Or with worldly fashions? Or do we adorn ourselves with shamefacedness and sobriety? Do we dress ourselves as to lift up pride, or in a way that expresses our humility and love for Christ? Now, these are just some practical questions. You answer those. And coming to a close, finally, once the building's complete, you do the interior finishing. And what does that interior finishing look like in a Christian life? This is something that God works in our lives. I look at this as being sanctified daily. Not only keeping our hearts pure, but growing in purity is what the Christian life should look like. Growing in purity, growing in godliness, growing in righteousness. Not only looking right on the outside, but being sincere in our hearts towards God. Not only looking righteous, like many of the Pharisees looked righteous, but we need to exceed that type of so-called righteousness. And that is through a sincere faith in Christ and a love and obedience to Him. Not being only Sunday Christians, but being Christians every day, truly letting the peace of God dwelling in our hearts. And why does the church exist? The church exists to bring glory to God. We talked about before that it exists so that God can dwell within the church, and that's true. And there's maybe more examples. The church exists so that our light can shine before men, so that people can see Jesus in us, that they may see our good works and glorify God, which is in heaven. The church exists so that we can be a light to a lost and dying world. But ultimately, the church exists to bring God glory. That's ultimately what the purpose of the church is. And in all things, point the world to Him. So with a closing question, I ask, are you a builder? Or would you like to be a builder? Working together with God, building an eternal dwelling place where that which has been lost is restored and where God can dwell with His people again. I'll leave that with you for a closing question, and The answer for me is that I do. I want to. And I trust you do too. Okay, God bless you.